A reading from the book of Exodus. In those days, in their thirst for water, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why did you ever make us leave Egypt? Was it just to have us die here of thirst with our children and our livestock?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? A little more, and they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go over there in front of the people, along with some of the elders of Israel, holding in your hand as you go the staff with which you struck the river. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock in Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will flow from it for the people to drink." This Moses did in the presence of the elders of Israel. The place was called Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled there and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord in our midst or not?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still helpless, died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person, one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you a living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking with you." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him. When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
got an email from an old friend a few weeks ago that was recounting some comments by Pastor Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life. He said he used to think of life as a series of peaks and valleys, as a series of good times and hard times. That's the way life seems, doesn't it, sometimes? It's up and down. He said now he sees life like a train running on two tracks. One track, and these are my words now, is God's work to encourage us, and the other track is God's work to purify us. Both, he says, he was experiencing are going on at the same time. God is always at work, encouraging us and purifying us. What about your life? Do you think it's peaks and valleys, or two tracks on one train? I'm still thinking about it. I bring this up because the two tracks understanding fits with today's readings. The first reading, the people of Israel find themselves recently free from the slavery of Egypt and the tyranny of Pharaoh. God had shown his mighty hand and his outstretched arm through the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. The Israelites, on their way out, had plundered the treasures of their former masters. They said, take what you want, just get out of here. The Lord had heard their cries for deliverance. So what are they now doing? Praising God night and day? They are grumbling and complaining. They're in a desert. What do you need in a desert? Water. They didn't have water. They got mad at Moses. Forgetting all that God had done, they said, why'd you lead us into a desert? At least in Egypt, we had water. Did you lead us here to die? We know the Lord better than the people of Israel. He's done mightier things for us. He's given us his son. He's delivered us not just from Egypt and Pharaoh, but from the devil and his dominion. He's given us more than the land of milk and honey by giving us his Holy Spirit, making us part of the body of Christ. That should give us even more reason not to grumble and complain. But does that stop us? You live in the land of sins forgiven or the land of afflicting guilt? Do you live in the land of what God is certainly doing, or in what he hasn't done yet? Do your blessings or your problems fill your head? We struggle like the ancient Israelites. We are witnesses to the great things God has done, yet we struggle to believe that he'll come through again. Believe it. He will. He can get water from a rock. The gospel story today recounts Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. This is the first of three readings in the next 3 weeks from the Gospel of John. Next week, we will hear about the healing of the man born blind. The next week will be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The readings are long, each and one of them. Today was the short version of the reading of the Samaritan woman. Each one is a transforming encounter with Jesus. It provides us an opportunity also, each one of us, to encounter Jesus. If we don't meet Jesus in these readings, we're wasting our time. Now, believe it or not, this story is loaded with drama. Jews suspected Samaritans of idolatry. Jews and Samaritans got along about as well as Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. Jesus and the disciples were traveling in the desert country of Samaria. They were stopping for lunch. It was high noon and they were thirsty. The disciples, doing the busy work, went off to get something to eat. A woman is at the well and asks, and Jesus asks her for a drink. That doesn't sound too shocking, does it? Ooh. It is really shocking. I don't know, something like the Pope asking a shady lady in a bar for a shot. First of all, it's unusual for a woman to be there at high noon. If it's really hot outside, when do you think the hard work is going to be done? When the sun is high or when it's cooler out? Water is drawn early in the morning and late at night. Perhaps the woman is an outcast, even among the Samaritans. We learn later she's been married how many times? 5 times, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. Maybe she was going at noon to avoid the gossip and the harassment and the embarrassment at the city gathering place. Even more shocking is that Jesus initiates the conversation. Let me count the ways. It's shocking. Jesus, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Men don't talk to women, especially Jewish men, especially Jewish rabbis. Don't talk to Samaritan women, especially public sinners. They don't ask for a drink or a favor. Especially, they don't share the same vessel. That would make them ritually unclean. It would break the law. Jesus is violating the Old Testament code. He's doing something that others may think is scandalous. Jesus doesn't seem to care. He's more interested in helping the woman. Jesus takes the initiative and asks for a favor. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the spotless Lamb, is asking a favor from someone almost everybody else wouldn't have anything to do with. And he's not just being polite. He's trying to save her. After Jesus asks for a drink, the woman asks Jesus what he's doing. You're not supposed to be doing this. She pushes him away. So we're clear. You're the Samaritan woman. I'm the Samaritan woman. It is as one defiled and tainted by sin that each and every one of us encounters Jesus. That's the terms of our relationship. If we're not a sinner, then we don't need Jesus. And it's Jesus that takes the initiative. Without his grace, we couldn't do anything right. And he wants something from us. Even though he's the one who has everything to give, he asks us for something. And we, like her, can put up barriers. We can ask too many questions. We can push him away. Because Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Instinctually, Peter said, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man, Jesus." Of course, Jesus doesn't give up, not with the Samaritan woman, not with us. Jesus says, if you knew who I am and what I could do, you would ask me for living water, for something truly amazing, for something miraculous, something supernatural. So the woman responds right back. And how do you think you're going to do that? You don't even have a bucket. She's not really understanding yet, is she? Jesus has more for her than her brain can compute right now. Jesus says to the woman and to us, you're dying, and you're dying of something you don't even understand or know you have. Jesus says, you're thirsty, to the woman again. You're thirsty. Water of, the living water of life. Still not get it. She says something like, oh, great. I won't have to come here so often. I could always use another Coke. No, but Jesus pursues. He says, you know, you're really thirsty. You're thirsty for things this world can't give. You're thirsty to know me who will set you free. You're thirsty for truth and grace, for freedom and mercy. That's why you're unhappy. That's the root of your dissatisfaction, of your restlessness. You need living water. You're unhappy because you're not finding what you really need. Do you know that you're thirsty? Have you found living water? 3 chapters later in John's gospel, Jesus would stand up in the temple on the last and greatest day of the festival and proclaim, if anyone thirsts, let us hear these words. Let him come to me and drink. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit that the Father sends. Do you know that one of the profound realities of your life is that you thirst for living water? Jesus is the only one that has it. This can help us understand our lives, what we seek, what makes us restless, what we're looking for. Because it's one thing. It comes down to this: you're thirsty, and if you don't get a drink, you're gonna go nuts. Go find Jesus. Back to our story of the Samaritan woman, she acknowledges in some vague way Jesus comes from God, that he's a prophet. It's not the whole truth. It's not all the truth. It's some of the truth. But rather than really going after the living water, staying there, give me the living water. Teach me about that. That's what I need. She throws up roadblocks more. She says, he wants to engage in religious controversy. Don't we do this? What about that? That bugs me. That's not right. What about this? She says, my people say this, your people say that. Jerusalem or this mountain? Jesus says, let me tell you what's really important. God seeks people to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what God seeks. When the Bible presents us with pictures of heaven in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's invariably pictures of worship. It's our eternal destiny. It'll be our greatest joy. It kind of makes sense to get used to it now, so we'll be ready for it, because if you don't like that, you're not going to like heaven. It's the worship of God. Our response to seeing the greatness of God is to echo his greatness. We're perfected as we proclaim his perfection. Drinking living water leads us to worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. We can do now on earth what we will do forever in heaven. We enter into Jesus' own worship as we say this Eucharist, as we say this in faith together, as we unite ourselves to Jesus as he makes this sacrifice to the Father. We worship God in praying the Psalms and singing spiritual songs and reciting the liturgy of the hours. Worship changes us. Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. Listen, what is Jesus asking you